I have been looking at some recent news stories, and for all of you that watch the news and read things, there's so much happening in the earth, around the world, and I thought I'd just give you a quick sampling of a few things I read just in the past week. So if we went back months or years, there's so much more. So I read about some of the soldiers in Darfur and the region of Africa, and how terrible the consequences are there with these individuals coming into cities and towns and little villages and literally raping the men, women, and children, all of them, and in some cases, setting them on fire and then killing them afterwards. And as you read that, you go, what is happening to the mind of man to treat someone else you've maybe never met, you've never crossed paths with, and to kill them in such a gruesome way? So that's just one little item. Then I read about a farmer up in Canada. He's been living on his farm for 51 years. He's I think a blueberry farmer, has all this acreage. He's enjoyed his time there. He just got a notice recently from a judge that says, you no longer own your land, we're giving it to the Aborigines. Can you imagine being in his place? That he, you know, says, I've been paying my taxes for all these decades, and you're now saying, I don't even have title to this land? And so think about what he's thinking, because he said the court system didn't even give him notice. It's just kind of like, here, you're losing your land, instead of letting him fight for it. And one last incident I'll mention. China has been mining precious metals in various countries. So also in Africa, they were doing that. And sometimes when you do that mining process, it requires metals and toxins that get into a water. So they have to pool and make a lake of these toxic chemicals and build a dam around it to either neutralize it or remove it. Well, guess what? The dam broke. It spilled and went down the way, and all the farmers and villages down below him, their herds started dying, their land became polluted. And what did they offer? They went to the people and said, we'll give you $100. Just think if your whole herd got wiped out and your land's polluted for who knows how many years. And so one man says, I'm not putting up with this. So he traveled a good ways away, got a lawyer, came back. And in that time, the Chinese company had bribed the police and they'd come over and forced his 80-plus-year-old mother to sign, like, we're okay with just getting $100 and we're all squared away. These are the types of things, and so much more, that are happening all over the world. Let's begin in Matthew 24 and verse 3. As we look at what Christ says about this, Matthew 24 and verse 3. Because we all know that one of the end time signs to watch for is lawlessness. And we're seeing more and more of that. There's a great disrespect for the law, and that seems to be growing in all parts of the earth. Matthew 24, verse 3, here Jesus says, well, it just first says in verse 3, now as he, Christ, sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? In verse 4, he says, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. So he goes on to give a list of items. But deception is a big part of it, and so many are deceived in this world. Now, dropping down to verse 12, something I want to focus on here, Jesus also added, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. If you look up that word lawlessness in the Greek, it means a violation of law or generally wickedness. We see that in our societies. We see that around the world. It can also mean iniquity or unrighteousness or even an action that's illegal. And so this is happening. And I watched a documentary recently about insurance companies and how upset their clients are. So it all works fine if you pay your payment for the insurance, but when you need a claim and you call them up and they don't answer, or they won't send out an adjuster, or they do and they give you pennies on the dollar, you go, what's going on? You promised me this. And so a lot of people were upset. And imagine what God sees on the earth, the amount of chaos, the corruption, the crime, the lies, the gossip. All these things are taking place. And sometimes it seems as if they're speeding up every single week. This is the world we live in today. And the Bible reveals that iniquity will increase before the return of Christ. Verse 13 says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. So this word endure in the Greek means to remain. It means to, figuratively, to bear trials. In other words, work your way through them. Don't give up on that. It also means to have fortitude and perseverance. So God is encouraging us as his children to continue in following his laws, not to become lawless like the world, but to follow those laws until his government arrives. So my title today is Blessings for Upholding the Truth. Blessings for Upholding the Truth. And as Christians, it's important to remember positive changes that are coming, but it's for those who hold on to that truth. It's for those who follow God's ways. And the dictionary defines truth as a verified or undisputed fact. It's also defined as honesty or the actual state of a matter. So we would like to know sometimes when we ask a question of someone, here's the actual state of the matter. But we don't always hear that from people. So today I would like to look at four future promises which will be available to those who practice the way of truth. So we want those promises. Therefore, God invites us to live a certain way. So let's begin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. As we look at the conditions in the world here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let's begin in verse 1. Our world today has a difficult time in determining what truth is, right? I mean, how do you know what somebody's telling you, whether you can trust it or not? And as we grow closer to the return of Christ, we will have more fake news, more lies being told by every level of society. And as Christ said earlier in Matthew, conditions will grow worse. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathering together to him, we ask you," and so then it mentions some things that we need to keep in mind. And one of those items is, verse 3, "let no one deceive you by any means." So are we careful in thinking about what God is saying? Because we desperately need the government of God. And it is easy to be deceived. But in the future, everything will be based on God's word. It will be absolute truth. And so the truth that we need in our mind is important to think about. Let's look at a few more verses here in the same chapter, chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. Let's read verses 9 through 12 as we begin to look at how important truth is to God and therefore to us. Verse 9, "the coming of the lawless one." So no wonder there's more lawlessness. The ruler of this age is promoting that. The lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. And I want you to focus on why this happens. It says, "because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved." So this applies to each one of us. We have a choice in whether we receive this truth. And then verse 11, "and for this reason God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie." So they're thinking that the lawless one is a servant of God. And so we are prone to think these things. That's why we need to be proving things and living in God's way so we don't believe the lie. Verse 12, "that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." And so we need that love of the truth. And the word for love there is agape. And that word can be defined as an affection or a benevolence. That's the type of love that God is showing towards us and that he invites us to do the same towards others. And so an important part of our conversion is believing God's truth, his ways, his laws. And if we don't cling to the truth, guess what? If we let go of it, we can lose out on eternal life. It's that important. So let's consider how different life will be under God's government. And if we want to enjoy the promises that have been offered, God says, "I want you to follow certain things," and we need to make sure that every facet of our life is truthful. So let's look at these four promises. I'll start with the first one. And we're aware of these. Many of us heard these at the feast because this was a theme in the government of God during the millennium. But the first point is a perfect language, a promise from God which will be a blessing to the entire earth, not just us. So let's go to Zephaniah 3 and verse 9 as we look at this. Zephaniah chapter 3, and we'll pick it up in verse 9. Now, as all of us look at various languages around the world, we see that they have their slang, they have their lies, they have their cursing, they have their euphemisms. Some words have double meanings. But overall, during the millennium, man will be taught a unified way to communicate. So here, a prophecy in Zephaniah 3, verse 9 says, "For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord." So as we travel to various countries, as we hear different languages, maybe not a language we're very familiar with, it's hard to figure out sometimes how to order a meal, how to reserve a room, how to get the proper currency back when you're buying something and it's like, how much is this? Or, you know, I mean, it's harder with that different language. And so how wonderful it will be when you can travel anywhere and all the people speak a universal language. My sister years ago went to a foreign country. I don't remember which one right now, but she said she was trying to order a glass of milk for her son. And she said, you know, glass of milk. And we don't know what you're saying. So then she mooed and they kind of looked at her. And then she would act like she was milking a cow. And they go, ah. So she had to draw a picture in a sense for them. But language, just think how much easier it is, may I have a glass of milk? And so language is so important. You know, in Genesis 11, verse 1, it states, "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech." So there's a point in the future, like in the past, that everyone will understand all people from all nations. And so God added languages back then at Babel so that people would be spreading out throughout the earth. But in the future, he's going to, in a sense, bring us all on the same level with this pure language that he will create. Won't that be wonderful? To be able, as it says here in verse 9, one of the purposes of that pure language is to serve him with one accord. In other words, we can be all in the same frame of mind, understanding each other, communicating properly, and serving God. Dropping down to verse 13 in the same chapter, it says, "The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness." So once again, speaking of a future time, because it says, "And speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid." Our world today would be so very different if you took away that one aspect, no more lies. Just think, you could trust your leaders. You would know when somebody tells you something that you could back it up by that. Now, years ago, I had some company come into my house. This is about 35 years ago. So they were going to visit from another state. And as they told me the rough time, and I happened to be standing at the kitchen window. I think we were doing dishes, evening dishes. And they drove by. It's still light. I saw them. I not only saw the RV they were driving, I looked in the window and saw the person that I was recognizing. And so, but they missed our house, and they drove by. So I waited a little bit, and they didn't come to the door. I thought, well, it'll take a while for them to turn around and come back. But then I went outside and I looked, and down the end of the street, there had been an accident. And of course, they were a part of that. And so, you know, when I think back about it, the individuals that hit them were from another country. They didn't speak the same language. So they had those three men sitting over on the side because they couldn't communicate what happened. And they were asking the individuals that were visiting me and other bystanders, saying, "What happened?" And as I listened, I knew their story wasn't true. And more of this came to mind afterwards. Otherwise, I would have spoken up. But they were telling, you know, one story that they got hit coming down this one street when I saw them go down our street. And the police never knew that. And so they came to a wrong judgment because of it. And all of it was partly due to the individuals involved in the accident couldn't share because they didn't speak that same language. So it's so important to be able to do that accurately. You know, today we might have an interpreter or a phone that translates that, but God's going to change all that in the future. And we know that lies have a negative effect on everyone, every single person. In this case, the men that were charged with, you know, the vehicle accident that wasn't their fault, the police were inaccurate in their view, and the poor character of the individuals that were staying with me that told the lie that I figured out later. Now let's go back to Zechariah. We're in Zephaniah, so go back to Zechariah. Or I should say go forward to Zechariah. Chapter 8 and verse 16. So in society today, a lot of lying takes place, more than we'd care to think about. You know, whether it's in the school, in the government, at your workplace, or even in the home. So notice how it will be in the future. Zechariah 8 and verse 16. It says, "These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates." Notice why. "For truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath. For all these things I hate, says the Lord." So these are examples. If you think about Jesus Christ, he's telling us that he lived this way, and we need to look to that example. And if we are under charge for a product, are we truthful in the sense that we go back and say, "Hey, by the way, you only charged me this much, but it was double that." And to speak the truth and to tell. I mean, we have a responsibility as the children of God in training for the kingdom to do that. Let's look at verse 3, same chapter. It says, "Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth." Won't it be nice to live there? Because it's going to be named for what it is. "The mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain." So if we are striving to be truthful now, then God will invite us to be a part of his kingdom, a part of that future realm. Dropping down to verse 8, it says, "I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness." So if we look at this word truth, it continually is embedded in God's word because it's a part of everything he does. It makes sense that we're to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness because our choices today show whether we want to be a part of that family, a part of the laws and the rules at that time. And if we desire to dwell in God's presence for the rest of time, he's asking us to grow in truthfulness. Let's look at a second point, a future promise, the promise of healing. Point number two, a promise of healing. And as we look forward to Christ's reign, we see that promise in Scripture that is given that we can look forward to. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 3. So in this chapter, it speaks of a time when the deserts will begin to blossom. And in order to have that happen, we need water, you know, that rain in due season. And under Christ's reign, everything will begin to change. The curses will be lifted. The healing will follow. So let's read a few verses here, starting chapter 35, verse 3. It says, "Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the vengeance of God, he will come and save you." Notice the changes now. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened." You know, I was sitting with Rod King this week, and it's hard to imagine what it would be like not to be able to see anything at all. I mean, you wish you could change for a day or a month, say, "Here, you take my vision, I'll take yours," just so you could see again. And so this is, I mean, think about how Rod and others with this condition, "The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and then the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped." And Rod's still struggling with hearing, very much so. Right now, his hearing aids aren't working, so you have to almost yell slightly at him. And so it's so tough. He wants so bad to hear you, and you repeat it. And both of these factors affect him, but so many others in the world. And then it says in verse 6, "Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing." So, brethren, our world, is full of those that are sick, those that are diseased, those that are injured. And Jesus promised of a time where he will heal on a level never seen before. I mean, everyone. And so a foretaste of that was written during the time of Christ. We can read it in the Gospels where he would travel to a certain area and they would bring all these sick people to him and said they are all healed. Well, that was just a small region in a small area. And God says one day that's going to cover the earth. And so this prophecy here is going to happen. And Jesus Christ has told us about it, and he's planning to do it. We just have to wait for that time. In fact, Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 10, verse 8, he says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So if we were to look at Matthew 14, it talks about a time when Jesus crossed over the Sea of Galilee. He goes to a certain region there, and the people recognized him. And when they did, they went out and told the sick and those that are infirmed, and they came together. And it says they begged just to touch the hem of his garment, and they were healed. So you look at the power of our Father and of Jesus Christ, and to consider that one day they have spoken it, they do not lie, this will happen. Dropping down to the middle part of verse 6, it says, "Then for the water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes." So not only the sick and the injured will be healed, but we start to see that God's going to heal the land. He's going to bring the rain. No more polluted lakes, no more deserts. Instead, he goes on to describe this highway that people can walk. And we'll read a couple of verses here, starting in verse 8. "A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go upon it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Brethren, if we desire to be a part of this environment, God is inviting us as his children to really think about the way we live our lives. I mean, this is a training ground for us, and he's inviting us to be truthful as he is. We know that our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ have never lied. They've never deceived one another, and we want to be a part of that. And the family they are preparing will need to have the same characteristics that they do. And this is why God is very patient with us, inviting us to be like them. Paul shares an important piece of knowledge with us in 1 Timothy. I'll just refer to 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, which says, "God desires all men to be saved." So we all should understand God's extreme love for mankind, to know that salvation will be offered to every single person. And then one day they can choose whether to have eternal life. But there's another component that's necessary, and it's the last part of that verse. So besides God desiring men to be saved, he says, "and to come to the knowledge of the truth." So many times we can repeat that statement, but we have to remember this last part is just as important. We understand that the world hasn't had their minds opened to the fullness of God's truth yet, but we have. And that's a blessing. It's not that we're better than anyone. God says, "You're the weak of the world." He's giving us more time and an opportunity to serve others in the future. So we should be soaking up that truth. We should be, in a sense, taking it in all we can to understand what the Bible, the words of God, the words of truth, so we can be preparing for our future. Let's go next to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. So once again, we're in training. And whether you've looked at it like that or not, that's the process, and God wants us to understand the basic knowledge of the truth. So that's the beginning part. And if we don't follow through on that, then we won't be allowed to advance to the next level. Just like if you were in school, you have to pass these courses before you can take the next courses. And so Ephesians 4 verse 14 states that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So God is saying, you know, we've come out of the world. We still have some of these issues that we're working on. He says, you need to grow up. You need to mature. and to think about how you're living your life. And at times, you know, as brethren, we can spread something that maybe is not quite accurate. We may not even recognize it. Or we might say, well, I know the church doesn't agree, but this is my thinking. I think I'm right, so I'm going to share it. No, we don't want that division. So that's why it's so vital to have a solid understanding of the truth. And each one of us has to make an effort in that. And so Paul then mentions a deeper level to aspire to. He's saying, first you have to understand it. You have to receive it. You have to believe in it. But let's notice verse 15, which says, but speaking the truth. So here's another step going forward. Speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So what we say is being heard by our judge. You know, what comes out of our mouth? So in addition to understanding, are we speaking the truth? God invites us to think about how we share his truth. How he tells us here, do it in love. Do it in a godly way, with a proper approach. And if we do that, notice the outcome. Verse 16, from whom, so it's talking about Christ the head, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part, so we are those parts. We are the members of the body. We make up the body. And so it says, the effective working by which every part does its share causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So when we follow the guidelines that God gives us, he's saying the outcome is positive. It's good. It prepares you to be my children. So we're going through these steps. And God is encouraging us to do our part as a member of the body. And then God blesses his church, the whole group as a whole. He blesses us so we can move forward. So a time of healing is coming to this earth. And it will affect not just the land, not just the water, not just the air, but even the people. God wants to heal all things, right? I mean, it desperately needs it. Our world is a mess. And even the animals will be changed so they don't have a negative effect on mankind. And if we desire to be a part of God's kingdom, he's simply spelling out the rules. He's saying, know the truth, understand it, receive it, live it, and even here we read, speak it. So it needs to be every part of our life, and we need to analyze that. We need to examine it to make sure we're following through on that. Point number three, another blessing we can look forward to if we are truthful and are preparing to join God's family is a time of peace. Point number three, a time of peace. Now, most of our lives, I hope, are fairly peaceful, right? That we're not in the middle of a war, and as some people in the nation are, or in the world, I should say. And it's really sad to see condition of life in various countries, or even in parts of our nation, that some cities you wouldn't want to be in that area because it's so dangerous. Many protests today are not peaceful. Too many family fights, you know, family fighting one another. So there's an attitude that you can see what Satan's leading. It's not God's way of peace. You know, my cousin David, this was about 40 years ago. He was living out in L.A., and I was living in that area as well. So I saw him. I went over to his house. I looked at his car, and I go, what happened? So he told me the story. He had driven down into L.A. to make a delivery. He took a wrong turn, stopped at a light, and his car died. He said, before I knew it, a gang of guys surrounded my car, broke out all the windows and started stabbing me. Because I was looking at his car and I go, what happened to all the windows in your car? But then I looked at his arms and he had all these stab marks in his arms. And he said, I didn't even know it happened so fast. It's like you're in our territory and we're going to harm you. And he was explaining it. I've never forgotten it because I saw his arms. I saw his car. And it just makes me think about how sad things are in the world. Luckily, he got his car started and he sped off. Otherwise, they might have taken his life. He didn't know. So those situations are happening. And under God's government, peace will spread into every nation. This is what we're promised. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. Isaiah 2 and verse 2. So throughout our lives, most of us have seen events that weren't peaceful. Hopefully we haven't been a part of a lot of those. But there is a lot happening. Isaiah 2, verse 2. Now it shall come to pass. So notice these prophecies speaking of a future time, something we can look forward to, which is why we need to grow and overcome. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. So just as you picture this, it's beautiful that people coming up to worship God, to honor the great king. And verse 3, many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And then verse 4, it goes with, he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. Now notice why. They shall beat their swords into plowshares. So our world is so used to fighting. So many elements are you know, bombs and grenades and guns and missiles and, you know, tactics of war. But here they're going to reverse that. Beat their swords into plowshares and their swords into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. You know, I was listening to the news, I think the week before last, and it was talking about people in San Francisco, and they're so confused because they said, you can go rob a store and the police will just watch you and let you do it. And they won't stop you unless it's over $1,000. So you look at how lawless that is, that people can go break windows, walk into the store, pick out this, this, and this, and say, oh, I better put this back because they're going to arrest me or put me in jail. So this is the condition of man's mind apart from God. And it's sad what individuals do. And so some cities are very dangerous and very scary in a sense, and yet our future king has a plan to transform society so that people can dwell in safety and peace. Isaiah warns of the coming day of the Lord and how the whole earth will be shaken. And so as things get worse, we have to be careful that we don't draw closer to somebody that's evil in that way, that's more for war than peace. We have to pick and choose. We want to be a light to the world, but we don't want to get so close that they could pull us their way in their thinking. Let's go next to Philippians 4 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. I think what God is addressing throughout the Bible, they said, if you want a peaceful life, part of it begins with living a truthful life, that you have to have his basis in mind. And to take hold of God's future promises, we must be careful with everything we think, everything we say and do. And that's what we're in training for. So Philippians 4 verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, just as we heard in the sermonette, let your requests be made known to God. So if we follow these steps, then God says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So our choices determine how peaceful our lives are. It doesn't mean that things don't happen, but how we think about them, how we handle them, can be more peaceful with God's Spirit, with his direction in our life. And so we have to be truthful in everything we do. You know, if we withhold taxes from the government that are due, you know, how truthful is that? Because we are citizens of this country. God says obey the governing authorities. And if we go, well, I made this, it's cash, it's under the table, but how truthful are we? This is what God is inviting us to rise up above of what many in the world do, to think about our actions. If we borrow money from a friend or a family member and don't pay it back, how can we trust that person's word when they said, I'll pay this back at this time? And so it's not that we don't help people and serve people, but God's saying the truth comes into play with almost everything we do. Let's look next at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. So Scripture tells us that there will be false teachers in our time. And we know that, but this even goes a bit deeper, that they can be closer than we think. Notice what it says here. Peter says in 2 Peter 2, verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people. So we go, okay, that's over there. They're among you. Even as there will be false teachers among you. So he's speaking to us as a church, that among us, if we're not careful, I can do this, you could do this, someone may do this, And they say they will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Isn't that sad? That we can go, in a sense, back to our old ways and be untruthful and try to deceive people. And verse 2 says, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom, now notice this, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Ties right back in again with truth. Are we truthful? Are we thinking about everything we do in life? And so did we catch there, it said many will listen to those lies. The lies that are spoken. The lies that speak evil of the truth. So are we having an open mind and listening to what God says? Because if he didn't write this, I'd tend to be like, I don't think this could happen. I don't think any of you, or I don't think I could do this. But God is saying, yes, you can. And it's when we're not as close to him as we should be. For example, when the housing market went south in 2008, I talked to several people and they go, well, I owe this much to the bank and my house is worth this much. So I'm going to stop paying the bank because it's worth less than what I owe. I mean, that's to their advantage, right? But they did sign a contract saying, I promise to pay for the money that I receive from you. And I bring this up because it wasn't just my neighbors that were saying this. I heard some members saying it. On top of that, they said, oh, I'm going to stay in the house and they can't kick me out. And I'll live here as long as I can and I won't pay them because that'll be negative towards me. And I'm saying, when I heard that and when I think back on that, I'm going, that's not being truthful. Truthful to the bank, truthful to yourself, to your family. And so the sad part is that we can do that if we're not careful. We're human, just like everyone else, and God has called us out of a certain way of life. But we can revert back to it, or maybe we haven't fully repented of those ways, and they spring back up. Which is why in John 14:27, I'll just refer to it, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so, as we look at the scriptures, even in today's world, we see that Christ is encouraging us to live peaceful lives, to really think about that we're not stirring up troubles, so we do this with our neighbors, our coworkers, our in-laws, whoever it might be. And if we're walking in the truth, it opens a door for having greater peace of mind. But it also prepares us for the peace that our Savior will bring. So he's saying, are you getting ready for this? Show me that you want the kingdom by how you live. One last point. Point number 4, God's Spirit will be available to all. So these are wonderful things that we look forward to. Wouldn't it be nice if everybody in our neighborhood had God's Spirit? What a different world. I think about how many cars Belinda and I passed as we drove down from Ocala today. No knowledge of the truth. And even if they have a little bit of knowledge, they're not practicing the truth. And so consider how different the world would be when every nation, every person, has the Spirit of God offered to them. That time is coming. In fact, the prophet Habakkuk speaks of a time when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. So when I look out at the sea and I go, that's pretty much covered with water. So I go, that's how the earth will be with truth. Everywhere. And so in order for that knowledge to be used properly, another blessing is promised to happen. Let's go to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. When I memorized the books of the Bible as a little kid, I always said, Hosea, Joel, Amos. That I just have that in a spring. That's how I find Joel. It's between Hosea and Amos. So let's look at Joel chapter 2 and verse 1. We'll look at the time frame here. It's around the time of the day of the Lord, so it's just ahead of us in history, a time prior to the millennial rule of our soon coming king. And so Joel chapter 2 verse 1 says, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. So God is saying something bad is coming, something terrible, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. So we see the time frame. Now let's drop down to verse 28. Because then it says, and it shall come to pass afterward. So God is saying, this is after the day of the Lord. This is with Christ reigning on earth, with all power and authority, teaching the nations and bringing the peace and healing the people. He's saying, afterward, I'm going to also do this. And he says that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. What a tremendous statement that is. Not just all of Asia, not just all of Africa, the entire world, everybody will have access to God's spirit. It says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And then in verse 29, it goes on with, and also on my men servants and on my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. So notice it says afterward. So a time yet ahead of us is the day of the Lord, and right after that, that God plans to open the minds of those who have survived the terrible events of the Great Tribulation. Those events that take place during the day of the Lord. And those resurrected at the return of Jesus Christ will witness this amazing prophecy as people repent, as they are given access to God's power. This transformation will take place, and that's not too far ahead of us. Let's read verses 12 and 13 here in the same chapter. Joel 2, verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. So once again, under God's government, everyone will have their eyes opened to the truth. They'll know their reason for living, their purpose in life. And we will have the blessing of teaching those individuals. We will serve them. We will help them in understanding the scriptures, how to apply them in life. And then verse 32, here in chapter 2, which says, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a beautiful statement. Because God, once again, desires all to have salvation. And so the church of God will grow as never before if we remain faithful, if we follow the truth. We can have a wonderful part in teaching the greater harvest of mankind that God's going to invite down the road. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. So as first fruits, God is inviting us to prepare for our future. The future roles that he mentions in Revelation as kings and priests, in other words, serving the people, teaching the people, a beautiful role. And one of our biggest duties is growing in the knowledge of the truth now so that we're ready to teach it then. And here Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, he says, if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. He's saying, you know, just like we hear today in church, we're before God, and he's saying, I want you to know how to live your lives. So how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So our membership in the body of Christ is essential. God says, I want you here. I want you to learn about my truth. I want you to bond together as brothers and sisters spiritually with my spirit, he says. And our baptism is about surrendering to the head of the church, Jesus Christ, working as a unified team under his authority. And so we are very privileged to know these things and also to have the help of the Spirit to be able to do them. So do we conduct ourselves properly in the church of the living God? That's where we're at right here. And we have to think about how we're acting because it just mentioned this. We're not here to introduce our own personal beliefs. You know, God, Christ says, speak the same thing. He's telling us to be careful of what comes out of our mouth and how we live and how we act. And if we skip services when we have the health to attend, we dishonor not others so much, but God, who's invited us to this personal meeting. He's simply trying to grow his family, his future children, in preparation for a future that is beyond our understanding. It is so great that we cannot fully grasp all the details of it. He could tell us every little detail, but I don't think it would all sink in. We need the mind of Christ to a deeper level to understand that. And that time is coming. So are we being truthful to ourselves. Because we each have thoughts, we have words, we have actions that are not being led by God's Spirit, and we have to admit that, we have to change that. We have to grow in this body of believers to be truthful. In John 4, verse 24, we're reminded that God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. That is how we are asked to live. We need to keep that in mind. Let's turn next to John 16. John chapter 16 and verse 13. So God's Spirit and His truth are an essential part of us worshiping in our daily lives. And my message today is all about the blessings given by God when we hold tight to the truth. So we better know what it is, because how else are you going to know what to hold on to? But once we do know and we believe it and we commit to that, then don't let go of it. Let's read verse 13 here, just as it's worded in the New King James Version. It says, "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come." So now, if we apply John 4:24 that I just quoted, God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. With that knowledge, let me put in God's Spirit in the place of He. I'll read the same verse again. So, however, when God's Spirit, the Spirit of truth, has come, His Spirit will guide you into all truth. For His Spirit will not speak on its own authority, but whatever His Spirit hears, it will speak, and God's Spirit will tell you things to come. So we know in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 that we're told that Spirit of God is not weak. You know, it's not a spirit of fear, but it's a power, love, and a sound mind. This is what God wants to give us. It's His essence that He's willing to put in His children to guide us into all truth. That's what will be happening at the beginning of the millennium. Our Father will begin to guide and prepare all of the people on earth to join His family. And so that same process is taking place in us today. It's a slow process, depending on how much we resist God, how much we hold Him back. But when we open our arms to God and we surrender and we have that proper humility, He can do so much more. And this is what He's inviting us to think about. 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. So we're in the Gospel of John. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6. So brethren, as we read these scriptures regarding truth and regarding God's Spirit, we need to remember that we need that Spirit renewed every day. Because just think what the god of this age, Satan the devil, can do if we don't have that help. I mean, he's powerful. Not as powerful as God, but He is powerful. He's smarter than us. He doesn't rest. He doesn't need to eat. He can work all through the night. He can come at any angle when He's watching us like, oh, that's Doug's weakness. I'm gonna go that angle and get to him. And I'm going to go, and He could do that with each of us. So we need to have that closeness to God. We need His help. 1 John 4, 6, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the Spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So brethren, are we able to discern between the two? Because there is a lot of error. Satan, as a spirit being, promotes his agenda, and God's promoting his. We know who's going to win out. But in the meantime, we really need to be studying so that we don't get deceived. As we read back in Matthew 24, do not be deceived. So it's important for us to think about that. Because back in Matthew 24, it says the false teachers will rise and possibly deceive us, the very elect. That's us. And if false teachers can do that, well, then what if we're even struggling and we're not the very elect? You know, we're down a few notches because we haven't studied as much as we should, or prayed like we should, or served as we should. God is warning us. He's saying, you better get ready, and I want you to follow these rules. You better listen carefully now while you have the opportunity, because one day that opening of time to grow and learn may be cut short. How important is the truth to us? Because as Paul was inspired in 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, are we rightly dividing the word of truth? It's a lot to think about. And even if we've been in the church for decades, are we looking at it as God would want us to, or our own little viewpoint? I know of quite a few people who have had access to the truth over the decades and have let go of it. That can still happen to us if we're not careful. If we think, oh, I've got it, I've got this all figured out. No, I know I cannot make it without God's help. And I think he's telling us too, we can't make it without each other's help. We need that body of believers that are all being led by the Spirit to kind of join together and march forward to be a part of God's family. So let's go to Daniel 4 as we begin to wrap up here. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 37. So we are asked to prove the words of Christ. And without that step, we know that we won't be willing to suffer for God's way or even to die for it. So Daniel 4 verse 37, this is referring to Nebuchadnezzar, who was king, who had a great realm, got lifted up in pride. God humbled him by, you know, kind of like an animal out in the pasture eating grass for 7 years. And God restores him to his kingdom. And verse 37, this is what he says as king. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth. So this is a physical king, not called by God yet, that's recognizing that God's works are truth. All the more we as children of God should recognize this. And he says, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. So our Bibles remind us, God cannot lie. Do we believe that? Because if not, I mean, how can we believe in the hope of a resurrection or the hope of eternal life? We have to believe what God has said. We can count on every promise that's stated in Scripture. Let's notice one of those promises mentioned back in chapter 2, final verse here, Daniel 2 and verse 44. Daniel 2, verse 44. So, you know, God inspired these words to be written, and notice what we're told. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. So we know that's coming. That's what we pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, which shall never be destroyed. So do we grasp that? It's going to go on and on. And we can be a part of that. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. You know, what authority God talks with, speaks with, to tell us that his kingdom's coming, it will last, and we can be a part of it. So it's reassuring for us to know that all of God's words are truth, absolute truth. Not only will our Father in Jesus Christ set up a kingdom, but he says it will go on and on and on, and we can be a part of that. He's inviting us, if we're truthful, to come and enjoy that time. And know that no one's going to come, not a Satan, not some ruler over here or there, is going to come and change that. God says, this will be final. So let's continue to follow Jesus Christ, who has declared that his way is the life and the truth. And he also tells us that no one comes to the Father except through him. We're told in John 17, 70, he says, my words are truth. We're even told that we're sanctified, which means we're set apart by the truth. So we have to stop and reflect on how much truth is an important part of God's realm. And if we want to join that realm, we need to really focus in on that. And so if we want to be a part of God's kingdom and the amazing changes that are coming, I just mentioned a couple today, pure language, the healing, the peace, the Spirit being available to all, but there's so much more. But if we really want these, we have to remember that God is asking us to live a truthful life. So let's think about that in the coming weeks and months to really consider how we are and examine ourselves so that God says, you know, I don't want you to be deceived, my children. I want you to think about, is every word coming out of your mouth truthful? Are your actions true to my way? And are your thoughts proper? So let's continue to grow in that so that God one day can say, you know, you're blessed, my children. Come into the kingdom. Be a part of it forever and ever. So we can look forward to that. And with that, I just wish all of you a good rest of the day.